I'm studying tonight from the 8th chapter of Acts. I entitled my subject, What It Means to Preach Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 12 says, but when they, talking about the same people, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I don't see any reason, ladies and gentlemen, to change our manner of preaching. We still need to preach Jesus Christ. The world is lost in sin. Romans 3, verse 23. Consequently, we have the same needs now as the people did of the first century. And the only remedy that will cure our spiritual and moral problems is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Philip preached Christ to these mixed people, it was an inbreeding of Samaritans, or rather of the Assyrians and the Jews who produced the Samaritans. So they were half-breed Jews. He went down and preached Christ unto them. And verse 12 says that when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, we want to know what it is to preach Christ. We can learn it from this chapter. Verse 5 says he preached Christ. Verse 12 says he preached things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the Old Testament scriptures over and over prophesied of the coming kingdom. You can read this in Daniel the 2nd chapter, when Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke in verse 44 in Daniel 2 that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In the 7th chapter, he saw one in a vision likened to the Son of Man, who came with clouds unto the ancient, and that's capitalized, the Ancient of Days, meaning God, and is talking about the Lord's return from earth back to heaven to Jehovah, to the Ancient of Days. And he was brought near God, and verse 14 says, there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that the people and nations and languages should serve him. So a kingdom was to be given unto Jesus the Christ. Now, when we're introduced in the New Testament to Jesus, in his personal ministry, he began by preaching that the kingdom is at hand. Now follow me for just a moment. In the 4th chapter of Matthew and verse 17, at that time began Jesus preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the prophets spake of it. Jesus said, the time has arrived for the setting up of this kingdom. He said to Peter, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. So Peter was to exercise authority, along with the other apostles, to open in the doors to the kingdom that was to be established. Every passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, prior to the cross, points forward to the setting up of the kingdom. Something yet to happen or to take place in prospect. But after we come to Acts the 2nd chapter, the day of Pentecost, every passage, every scripture looks back to the establishment or shows the kingdom as a reality. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul said, having been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now the Colossians were in it. Hebrews 12, verse 28, having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken or moved. Now the Hebrew writer says, we've already got it. And there's other passages, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but I want to impress upon you that the Bible teaches that the kingdom has already come. Now when he preached the kingdom to the Samaritan, he preached that it had been established. Now we have people today, a great number of them in fact, that tell us that the kingdom is yet future. That Jesus came to establish the kingdom, but his people by and large rejected him. He postponed his plan, set up the church instead, and when he returns to this earth, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom and rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to point out something to you. That if the kingdom of God has not been set up, there cannot be any conversions. There cannot be any new births. We cannot be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to prove it to you. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 3, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. When we're converted, we enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's no kingdom to enter. There's no conversion that precedes it. In the 3rd chapter of John and verse 3, except you be converted, or rather, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except in verse 5, you be born of water and the Spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If there's no kingdom, there's no birth. Then in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood of our sins and made us to be kings. The Revised Version says kingdom and priest. So we're washed and become a kingdom and priest. But there's no kingdom. There then would be no washing in his blood. Again, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, in the introduction of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom, until in my kingdom. If there's no kingdom, there's no authority or right to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think that's significant. The kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, is here. It's been here for nearly 2,000 years. But I'll tell you where people by and large miss the whole picture. They envision an earthly, materialistic kingdom that Jesus was to establish. They're just as wrong as can be. I don't question their sincerity. I question their understanding of the Scriptures. Now let me point out something to you. The kingdom that Jesus established was not a political kingdom. John 18, verse 36, plainly states, when Jesus was before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered up. So it's not a worldly kingdom. It's not political. Secondly, it's not geographical. It does not have any earthly borders like the one under David and Solomon in the Old Testament. In Luke 17, verses 20-21, the Pharisees demanded of Jesus when the kingdom would come. Now look at what he said. He said the kingdom won't come with observation. You're not going to see it. Men won't say, lo here or lo there, pointing in direction. For, he stated, the kingdom is within you. Now, I'm talking about a spiritual kingdom that's in the hearts of men and women who've been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven, the New Testament church, if you please, is a spiritual entity. And as we allow and permit Jesus to come into our lives and have sway and influence over our hearts, then the kingdom of God indeed can be said to be dwelling in us. Now that's what he had to preach, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening? It's not geographical. It's not political. And I may point out also that it's not social. In the 14th chapter of Romans and verse 17, the inspired apostle said, "For the kingdom of God," now that's what we're talking about, "is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The church is not to be a social center. It's not a place for frolicking and having fun and entertainment. That's a function of the home, of the individual. But the kingdom is spiritual, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, friend, when you preach Jesus Christ, you preach his kingdom. But you preach that it's already established, that it is spiritual in nature, and it dwells in the hearts of men and women who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To be a citizen of it, to be a member of it, then I'm born into it. John 3 and verses 3 and 5. I obey the gospel, and the Lord adds me to his kingdom. I become a citizen in the kingdom of God. And I want to point out to you, friend, that he only established this one that we read about in the New Testament. He has no more. And he's the king over this kingdom. And we who follow him are the subjects in this kingdom. But he didn't stop with the kingdom. He said that he preached the name of Jesus. They believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now when you preach the name, you preach the authority. A deputy sheriff may come up. He says, "I come in the name of the law. I come by the authority of the law." When Philip preached Jesus' name, he preached the authority of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ." In Luke 24 and verse 47, our Lord said, in giving the Great Commission, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, when you go out and preach, it's by my authority. Whatever we do religiously, ladies and gentlemen, should be by the authority of Jesus Christ. God gave him that authority. Are you listening? Matthew 28, verse 18, what does the passage say? The passage says, "All power," and your American Standard Version says, "All authority hath been given me in heaven and on earth." Now our Lord has all authority. And when we preach the name of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, we preach that all religious authority resides in Jesus the Christ. Now our problem today in the religious world is that we have too many different standards of authority. People decide religious issues on the basis of what everybody else is doing, the majority. I know that's so. People decide on the basis or criterion of tradition. I know that's true. What's been handed down from generation to generation, and we never question it. Others decide on the basis of what feels right to them. Of course, I learned a long time ago you can't decide or rely too much on feelings. I've gotten in trouble along that line. Maybe you have too. I think I probably told you this story. But I remember years ago that I was going to get into the chicken business. And I'd worked and made a few dollars, and the dollar was a dollar back there some time ago, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, that was a dollar. That people came along in a station wagon with a back load, whole back end was full of baby chicks. And he pulled up, and I guess he saw a sucker. He wanted to know, first of all, how much money I had. I told him what I had. I was just a few dollars. And he said, well, I'll sell you 50 baby chicks for what you got. I said, friend, you got a deal. And I could just envision now the eggs down the road here a ways coming in and me taking them and exchanging for money. And I could just see my investment going up, you see. And I felt, oh, listen, I was all excited about it. And I tended to them. I put them up at night and I saw they were locked up and let them out in the morning. And I watered them and I fed them. And after a period of time, I heard strange. He guaranteed them to be 90% pullets. And after a period of time, I heard strange noises coming from the hen house. Those pullets started crowing. And they turned out to be 90% roosters. Every one of them about was a rooster. But that wasn't all a waste. We had fried chicken, I mean to tell you, a long time around that. But I felt all right about it. But it was wrong. And the same thing, ladies and gentlemen, can happen religiously. We can feel that it's all right, that it's acceptable, and yet be wrong. Listen, Saul of Tarsus served God to the best of his conscience. He never violated his conscience. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul said, I thought I ought to, at least I lived to this very day in all good conscience. In Acts 26, verse 9, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Turn down the heat there, would you, for me? Jeff, we're going to have a roasted preacher up here, I declare. It's getting warm. I've always been wanting to take that thing off anyway, and I'm going to do it tonight. Just be comfortable. All right? But Acts 26, verse 9, Paul said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But he found out he was wrong. What if he persisted in it? What if he continued in it? Why would Billy standing before God? Paul said as he looked at his life, he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. But he said, I did it in ignorance. And I want to tell you, friend, we can be very religious and dedicated and committed and sincere, but we can still be wrong in the sight of God, and that's why we need to study. Isn't that right? Listen, I want to tell you, tonight Jesus is the only one who has religious authority to command. Nobody else has. The Lord never did invest any authority in me as a preacher. I don't have any right to regulate your life, to tell you how you ought to live, other than what this book says. Neither do the elders of the church, neither does a council or a conference of men have any right to make religious laws and rules for people to abide by. Only Jesus Christ has that authority. All in, resides in Him. And so here's the Christ is held up as one having all authority. Not Moses, but Jesus Christ. But this word name also suggests rank. Did you ever think about the rank, the standing of Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now notice, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name. There we are. Set him above all government and every name. All kings, all monarchs, all queens, all presidents, all governments. Jesus is above, so says Paul in Ephesians 1. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I want to tell you, friend, if I want to find out what's right, where do I go? I go to Jesus, who's above all. What I believe and what I speak and what I practice. So he preached the authority of Jesus. He preached the rank of Jesus. He might have preached the power of Jesus. Mark 16, verse 17. The Lord said, "In my name shall they cast out devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And here's the power of Jesus Christ. He has power. He has rank. He has authority. Here's His glory. And here's His excellence. And I want to tell you, friend, here's what we need to do more of is preaching Jesus Christ and His power and His glory and His excellence and His authority. And I'll just throw it in again for what it's worth. We need to be talking more about the Lord instead of all time about the church. We're talking about a person. That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. That's our Lord. And my brethren have just hung up on the word church. It's just church, church, church. And I don't mean to minimize the church because Jesus died for it. It's all important. But bless your heart, we compose the church. We make up the church. We need to talk about the head. We need to give glory to Him. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God," what? "In this name." The glory goes to God. And whatever we do, we need to honor and glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, glory belongs to Him. And we need to talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ and put it back on a personal relationship and make religion, Christianity, meaningful and personal to every one of us, and get away what I'm afraid is the trend among some of us, this idea of sort of holding a club membership in the church of our Lord, and it's for a fraternity purpose, religious in nature, rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, our relationship is important in the church. The fellowship is important. Coming together like we are tonight is valuable. But let's don't forget that Jesus is the center of all of it. So He preached the name of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the Bible says they were baptized, both men and women. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, "Go all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, verses 15, 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This was what the Lord told the apostles to go preach in order for men and women to be rescued from sin. And when Pentecost began in Acts, the second chapter, when the gospel was preached for the first time, now remember in Luke 24, Jesus said, "You tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." When the power came in the baptism of the Holy Spirit on these apostles, for the first time, the gospel in reality, in perfection, was preached. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter convinced 3,000 Jews who had a part or consented to the crucifixion of Jesus, that Christ, or Jesus, was the Christ. And they pricked in their heart in verse 37, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, look at it in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus taught that a man had to be baptized, that he has to repent of his sins for the remission of his sins. Ladies and gentlemen, when Philip preached to the Samaritans, the reason they were baptized is in order to comply with the command of our Lord and Savior. To have their sins remitted, to be delivered from the darkness of sin, and to get into Jesus Christ. Now that's why. Now when we preach Christ today, We got to preach baptism. Not as an outward sign of an inward grace. Not as something that we have to do as Christians to demonstrate our faith. But as alien sinners to be baptized for the remission of sins to become a member of the church of our Lord. Or a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now I want you to observe in the passage that they were baptized both men and women. No babies. Nowhere in this book, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Christ, was a baby ever baptized. When you look at the prerequisites of baptism, it's obvious that babies aren't subjects of the gospel. Jesus said, go teach all nations. You don't teach a baby. And then baptize the taught. Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Babies can't believe. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Babies can't repent. So babies aren't subjects of baptism. You see, babies are innocent. They're not sinners. This idea that babies inherit sin that's transmitted from the parents genetically, passed down from Adam to all succeeding generations, is just as foreign to the Bible as daylight is from dark. A sinner is one who violates the law of God. 1 John 3:4. And so, in the Bible, those people who heard the gospel believed, were baptized, and were saved, both men and women. And that's what we're going to have to do today. We're going to have to get out, ladies and gentlemen, and preach more of this right here. Somebody says, well, preacher, this is rather simple, isn't it? I've heard this all my life. I know you're going to hear it the rest of your life if we're going to hear the gospel preached. And one of our problems, ladies and gentlemen, is that we're not baptizing enough people, the number of people, because we're not preaching enough of the old basic principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to point out to the world what the gospel is and what they must do in order to be saved. And I don't apologize for it. We need to unashamedly go out in the byways and highways and tell people the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Hold up the Lord as Savior. Convince people that He has the authority and He's the ruler and He's coming again and we're going to stand before Him in judgment. And when you convince people that they need Jesus Christ and they respond, you can tell them what our Lord said in the Great Commission. And demonstrate it and show it by the examples in the book of Acts as to how men and women came to Jesus Christ. If you're in this audience tonight, you're unsaved, you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and put on the Lord. Jesus said that He came into the world that He might give life, that we might have it more abundantly. Indeed, we can if we lay hold. We have to respond. We have to come. He invites, say, come. And I'll give you life. I'm the water of life. You'll never thirst if you drink of this water. I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger if you eat of this bread. I'm the light of the world. I want to tell you, friend, as long as we follow Him, we won't be in spiritual darkness. But here's the radiance of Christ as it lights up the way and points us in the direction of heaven and life eternal. Will you come this evening, put on Jesus Christ, leave the building with hope and peace in your heart, and do what the people of Samaria did. They believed Philip, and they were baptized and were made citizens of the kingdom, all of the fire of Jesus Christ. Will you come right now, Father God, and stay in my church?